All right, Bible. I would like for you to make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to begin a series of messages today that I'm calling the Day of Preparation. The Day of Preparation. Actually, that's where we're living right now. In the day of preparation. A day can be a 24-hour day, but can also be a period of time. You know, it can be a short period of time, can be a lengthy period of time, but that's just the way the word day is used in the Bible, and that's the way we use it in our own vocabulary. We'll talk about, you know, back in my day, you know, back in that period of time, when I was in my prime, which is extending to the present. But our text for these few messages that we're going to begin today is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's really a far more powerful and profound passage than perhaps we realize, especially when you read it and you wonder what he's talking about. You know, be a new lump. That's what would it be, a new lump. It means like a new loaf of bread, not the old stale, decaying, rotten loaf that the leaven has caused to stink and mold. So you're a new loaf, and we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you may wonder, well, what's this got to do with preparation, since we're talking about the day of preparation? And I'm glad you asked. I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork this morning. So I'm going to ask you to kind of come along with me as we lay the groundwork and read a few passages, look at a few passages that will, I think, make sense as we get to the end of the message. So, in the law, the L-A-W law of Israel, the Torah law, the first five books of the Bible set forth what's called the law that Israel was supposed to live by. In the law, as you know, God gave Israel some very specific commands regarding every aspect of life. 613 commands, to be exact, if I remember right. 613 commandments that covered every aspect of life, ceremonial things, civil laws, moral laws. And among the laws that a good bit of time and energy is spent on establishing was the law of the Sabbath, specifically for the Jews. And the Sabbath was, of course, is the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week is what day? Sunday. That is correct. The first day of the week is Sunday. And the seventh day is the Saturday, seventh day, Sabbath day for the Jews. And the Sabbath day begins Friday evening at nightfall. When it gets dark, sundown, Sabbath begins on Friday evening, and then it extends until sundown Saturday night. So the whole day Saturday is considered the Sabbath day. And Sabbath itself, the very word, means rest. It means to stop and to cease from work. No working on the Sabbath. No working at all on the Sabbath. And this day, the Bible specifies as a day of rest, Now, I'm not going to advocate for Sabbath keeping, because I believe just the opposite of Sabbath keeping. I believe Christ is our Sabbath. Amen. And we'll get there also. But bear with me here for a little bit. This Sabbath was first, I guess you'd say, grounded in God's creation week. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read to you. The Bible says, 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day, he ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Sanctifying simply means you set it apart, you dedicate it. And so he sanctified it because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So that day was set apart as a day of rest, not because God was tired. You know, he is omnipotent. It's one of God's divine attributes. Omnipotence means he has all power, all strength, all might, and he never wearies. He never gets tired. You can't exhaust God. So actually, he was establishing a principle in the Sabbath law, a principle that would have far, far-reaching effects. In fact, it would have eternal effects, because it actually points to Jesus Christ, which we'll see, I believe, in a few minutes. But here's the thing. You know, Sabbath keepers, those who insist that even Christians should observe the seventh-day Sabbath, they say, I've read their material, Seventh-day Adventist and so forth, but they say that Abraham and all the Old Testament patriarchs kept the Sabbath, and therefore, since the Sabbath was given way before the Old Testament law, it's an obligation on all of us to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. There are some holes in that view. Actually, I wrote a book, it's on the back shelf, about why we worship on Sunday and not the Jewish Sabbath, because the Bible specifically says this is for Israel and not for anybody else outside of Israel, the Jews. But it's interesting that after that creation account, you never see anyone observing a Sabbath. You never see even the word Sabbath appear in the Bible for 2,500 years. I would think if it was a really big deal for people to observe and to follow, at least there'd be some mention in 2,500 years of Bible history. But there is not a single mention, not a single word. Nobody observed the Sabbath until Moses. Till the time of Moses. And we first see that in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23 and following. And I'm just going to fill you in real quick on what that was about, because the Sabbath law hadn't been given yet at this time. But this is when, Exodus 16, God gave Israel manna in the wilderness. Y'all remember that? You know, you've got all these Jews, they would have starved to death in a barren wilderness. How are they going to scrounge for food? How would they forage for food to feed everybody in the desert? There was no food in the wilderness. So they would have all died unless God, in his mercy, provided food for them, which he did. He provided manna. Manna was some kind of substance that they had to collect every morning. And they could cook it, they could bake it, they could boil it. I guess they could do any variety of things with it. But God provided manna for them every morning, even when they rebelled. You know how good God is? Yeah. Israel rebelled against God. They defied God continually. They murmured, they complained. Over and over, they sinned and rebelled. But you know, the manna never stopped. For 40 years in the desert wandering period, the manna never stopped. God never did say, that's it, I'm not providing for you anymore. He provided throughout the entire desert wanderings. And maybe that's an encouragement to us. Amen. That even when we aren't at our best, we can still trust the Lord to provide for us. And look, that's not to excuse us not being at our best. It's just that sometimes, occasionally, once in a while, people we don't know might stumble and fall, maybe. Nobody here, of course. Never happens to us, because we walk in the heavenlies and such, you know. We're so, you know. Oh, well, anyway. So God did have a couple of provisions in this. In his provision, there were a couple of conditions. God would provide the manna, but, you know, they had to go gather it. He didn't give it to them on a silver platter. Amen. He didn't have somebody wait on them and bring them food every morning. He put the manna out there when the sun would start to come up. There it was, all in the field, and they had to go get it and pick it, and it was like a bread type substance, I guess, but they would have to go gather it, you know. So they had to get up every morning. They had to go collect it all over, and they had to do it quick, because once the sun got up and got hot, it melted. So I see principles and things like that. God will provide, but that don't mean you can sit home and just wait for a provision to come knock on your front door. You know, they had to get up and go get it. And the Bible says, always collect what you need, but don't collect more than what you need. Because whatever you don't eat and you want to put it in the fridge, you know, leftovers, the Bible said it would rot overnight and stink. So you could only gather as much as you and your family could eat that day. And there you see the principle of give us this day our daily bread, what we need. You collect for the day and you be thankful. And you don't worry about tomorrow, because the Lord's going to provide for you tomorrow as well. Amen. There are principles of faith here for all of us that we can apply to our lives. You can't be lazy and expect God to provide and then say God's not faithful because he's not providing for me. Well, we have to work. We have to get up. We have to go do it. And if you need work, you pray the Lord will provide it. I'm confident that he'll provide it. So that was rule number one. You got to get up and go get it. And rule number two is do not gather any manna on the Sabbath day. So on the day before the Sabbath, one exception to the rule, you gather twice as much, which means you work twice as much. Amen. So you gather twice as much, and on that day, it won't spoil. And that way, the next day, you don't work, because the Sabbath is a day of rest. You don't work, you don't gather, you don't go collect, and it won't spoil. You'll have enough for 2 days. And not only did you not go collect any on the Sabbath, but the Lord himself did not provide any on the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath morning, it didn't show up in the fields like it did every other day. That's the way God provided. So that was the first time that there was ever any mention of a Sabbath for 2,500 years. When the Lord said, it's a Sabbath, and therefore you don't work on that Sabbath day. Exodus 20, he gives the fourth commandment. He gives all the Ten Commandments, but the fourth commandment is first mentioned in Exodus 20. This would be weeks after they were fed manna in the wilderness. Exodus 20, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. You can turn there if you'd like and follow along with me. Where the Lord said, in establishing the law, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, not you, not your son, not your daughter, not your manservant or your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that's within your gates. Nobody works in Israel. Nobody in the nation of Israel works. If you are a foreigner in Israel, you don't work either. In all of Israel, this was to be the law. Nobody works on the Sabbath day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. He dedicated it. He consecrated it as a day of rest and a holy day unto him, because the Jews to this day, they worship on the Sabbath. They Friday night, sundown, they go to the synagogue. That's when the Sabbath begins. Friday night, they're at the synagogue. And Saturday, of course, is supposed to be a day of rest. Now, there are, again, great principles revealed here. Even as I'm laying groundwork, there are principles we can glean and learn from. One of them being that God said man needs a day of rest. At least one day a week. Nowadays, we get usually two, sometimes more, but we all need a day of rest. If something runs all the time, even you, as well made as you are, because you are a perfectly designed creature by God, and as well made as we are, where we can be healed and skin regrows and all the wonderful complexities of our human body, we can't go 7 days a week without rest, not without paying a physical price and a mental price and an emotional price, because you know what happens. You get worn out. You get tired. You get weary. You get cranky. We need rest. We need sleep. We need all of those things. And God knew that. And also, it helps us to remember that we don't live to work. That's not what our life is all about. We don't live to work. Work is a means to an end. It is not an end in itself. We don't live to work. I'm so happy. Probably not too many people like that anyway. And by the way, the Bible, Jesus is the one who said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was made so that we wouldn't kill ourselves working 7 days a week without end. Even the cattle, even donkeys, horses, goats, sheep, everything rests on the Sabbath day. We all need rest. But if you think about what a struggle it is sometimes just to survive in this world, just to make ends meet, and a lot of people, man, they have to put in double time. I mean, they work extra jobs just to make ends meet. And it seems like it's getting harder and harder for people to do that, because with inflation, prices so high, we go to the grocery and get sticker shock all the time. God help you if you're looking for a car, because I like looking at some of the old ads where you could buy a nice car for $3,500. The first new car we bought, I think we paid like $2,700 for it, something like that. Brand new car, 1972, $2,700. Yeah, nowadays that's taxes. That's just the taxes on your purchase, if not more, really, because the average price of a car is in the neighborhood of $50,000. But if it's this much struggle just to survive in this world, just to make ends meet, can you imagine what it might take if we had to earn our way to heaven? How much labor would that require? I mean, if we had to earn a seat at God's table, if we had to earn our way into the mansions of heaven, if we had to merit it, We'd need 50 lifetimes, and that wouldn't even let us peek through the door. But well, anyway, I'm talking about a day of preparation, right? Yeah. That's what we're talking about. Well, Christ, thankfully, is our rest, and Christ is our Sabbath, so that we spiritually rest from all the religious toil, labor, good works, attempts to merit heaven, to deserve it, you know, to put some checks in the good column, because we got all this bad column over here. Right. You know, people think that there's a big scale in heaven and that your good deeds better outweigh your bad deeds. Because if they don't, if the bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you're not going to make it. So we have lots of good deeds to do so that we can earn our way in. But we sang a song last week that we hadn't sang in a while. Jesus paid it all. Yep. All to him I owe. Yep. Thank you, Lord. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The fact is, Jesus really did pay it all. He paid the entirety of our sin debt, every bit of it, so that we don't have to strive, struggle, toil, merit our way into heaven. It can't be done. We can't do enough good works to earn our way into heaven. And if we could, why did Jesus have to come and die? If we could earn our way to heaven, Jesus died for nothing. But he came and died on a cross because we can't earn heaven. We can't deserve heaven. We've got too many sins in this column over here. When even one sin condemns us. Just one condemns us. So we can't earn our way to heaven. Somebody had to earn it for us. We can't deserve it, but the one who deserved it, infinitely deserved it, paid the penalty of our sins. And that fountain we sang about today, that fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's vein, so that sinners washed beneath that blood lose every guilty stain. You know, I run to that fountain often. I think of that fountain often. The fountain filled with blood that Jesus shed for us, the blood of Jesus that shed for our sins. Because, you know, sometimes we just need to get washed in the blood. Amen. We sang that today, too. Are you washed in the blood? Right. I like to answer, I am washed. Yes, I am washed in the blood. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, are you washed? Have you been to that fountain? Have you received the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Praise God. Jesus really did pay it all. He paid it all. Our salvation is not by works. Our salvation is by grace. Y'all awake? Grace is usually defined as God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor towards us. God's undeserved favor. There's an acronym that a long time acronym people have used for the word grace. Well, you know, an acronym, each letter stands for a word in G-R-A-C-E. So it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Amen. God's riches towards us. His salvation, his forgiveness, his mercies. God's riches provided for us at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. So that's a great old acronym. You have your Bible right there, right? I'd like for you to look with me over to Matthew chapter 12 for a minute. Just look at a verse over here. In Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read beginning in verse, Matthew 12 and verse 1. At that time, Matthew 12:1, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Actually, this is probably wheat field or a barley field, but they called it corn. They went through the corn, and his disciples were hungry. But it's the Sabbath. And they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. So it was obviously around harvest time. The ears of corn were full. This, again, is grain pods, barley, wheat. And so you could take those pods, and actually Luke says, in Luke 6:1, Luke says they would take the pods and they would rub the husks. And you know, when you rub it like that, the husk falls off and what's left is the grain, and they would eat it. Well, you know, the law says you don't do that, not on the Sabbath. You do not pluck grain. You do not harvest at all. No harvesting, none whatsoever. They plucked it and they ate it, and Jesus was right there with them and rubbing it together, as Luke 6:1 says, and then eating the corn. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Look, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." He said unto them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. They ate what was only for the priest on the Sabbath day. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" How is it that they profane the Sabbath? They work. They offer sacrifices on the Sabbath day. That's work. But they don't profane the Sabbath, and they're blameless. And he said, "I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Yeah, that's the Lord himself, greater than any temple. Amen. He said, "If you had known what this means, 'I'll have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." He's calling his disciples who violated the Sabbath law guiltless. Verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." He's Lord even of the Sabbath. He didn't rebuke his disciples. You know, nowhere in the Bible is any, in the New Testament, you look throughout the epistles, nowhere does it say that Sabbath breaking was a sin. There's lots of places where God could have included that in the New Testament had he wanted to, because we've got 27 New Testament books, but it's not mentioned as a sin. All the other Ten Commandments are, but that fourth commandment of Sabbath observance is not. Anyway, I want you to back up to chapter 11, since you're right there. And I want you to see, now you know the New Testament was not written in chapters, right? Okay. I'm glad you know that. The New Testament is not written in chapters. The chapters were men's additions later. It helps us to find and locate verses, to be sure. But I want you to notice in the context of what we just read in chapter 12, because, you know, there's really no break in the manuscripts here. But Jesus said in verse 28 of chapter 11, Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Remember, the Sabbath means what? It means rest. That's what the word actually means. And you'll cease from your struggles, your labors, your toil. Jesus said, "I'll give you rest." You know why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. He He got the salvation that we could never earn and has offered it to us simply if we believe. And then he's our eternal rest as well, which he offers as well. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And that is no coincidence that following that is the discussion on the Sabbath day, because he was making it clear he is our Sabbath rest. He really is our Sabbath rest. We rest in Christ. I don't struggle and doubt at any time that maybe I lost my salvation. That's not a struggle. I don't struggle with, well, did I do enough? I always believe I could do more, that I could do more for the Lord. But I never struggle and think I better go out and do more or I'm in trouble. It's important to know that, you know, that in Christ we really do have a rest. We do want to do as much as we can do for the Lord in the kingdom, not to earn anything from God, but simply as servants of God, because there's a lost world out there, a lost world, and we should be as much as we can be laboring in the harvest fields. But it's not to earn anything from God. And that's my point. So you get over to Hebrews chapter 4, we find out that true Sabbath rest is found only in Jesus Christ, in faith in Christ. So my point, I'm going somewhere. We're actually talking about the days of preparation, but I'm preparing to get to the preparation. The law of the Sabbath is incumbent upon every single Jew to observe. It does come with some very strict prohibitions. You know, it says, thou shalt not do any work therein, any work. Now, I believe it's the Jews have come up with 39 things. They have 39 things they're not supposed to do that constitute works. Nevertheless, the rabbis, through the years, have done what they call, we have built a fence around the law. In other words, they have added to it, because the strict restrictions of the law had to be interpreted for everybody. But the law itself, no work of any kind, not you, not your wife, not your household servants, not your children, not the foreigners in your gates, not your cattle. Nobody works. Nobody does anything. It includes simple things like not gathering wood for a fire, no lighting a fire. Can't light a fire. No labor in the fields, no plucking grain, no labor in the fields whatsoever. You can't go picking that wheat, picking that barley. Not on the Sabbath. No plowing, no planting, no reaping, no harvesting. Not even during harvest time, when it's so crucial to get that harvest in as quickly as possible. No harvesting on the Sabbath. None whatsoever. No carrying a burden of any kind. You can't lift anything, carry anything. In other words, you have to stop all usual activity, even household chores, and you have to rest. No traveling. That's right. There was no traveling. No buying, no selling. You know, boy, I tell you, the rabbis have added so much. My wife and I still talk about in Jerusalem, where the most observant Jews live in Jerusalem. A lot of Israel is very secular, but the observant Jews mostly live in Jerusalem. And even the elevator that you ride, they can't press the buttons to what floor they want to go on. So automatically, on the Sabbath day, the elevator stops on every floor. So if you all the way at the top, it's going to take you a while to get there. Every floor. You can't turn on a light on the Sabbath. You can't flip the switch because they say that's like lighting a fire. So you can't light a fire, can't flip on the switch. You can't cook, you can't turn on your stove. But the Jews have found ways, you know. So they will cook before Sabbath, and they'll put everything in like a hot thing, you know, hot plate, whatever. And then they just let it stay all, they didn't do it on the Sabbath, they just let it stay. Because you can't even warm anything on the Sabbath. But since it's already warm, you know, in your hot plate, you can take it and eat it. I have read some other things, you know, where you can't kill pests on the Sabbath. Some even forbid you don't swat a mosquito, you don't kill a rat, because that could be considered hunting. And you can't hunt, you know, you can't hunt on the Sabbath day. No, you can't swat a mosquito. Now, yeah, but I read where you can't spit, you know, all kind of stuff. But so being that the Sabbath law is so restrictive, you can't do anything at all on the Sabbath, it meant that everything that would normally be done on that day has to be done the day before, which is Friday, which is called in the Bible Preparation Day. See, I told you I was going to get there sooner or later. Preparation Day. And to this day, it's known as Preparation Day, to at least to observant Jews. So in the Bible, you're going to read many times about how it was the preparation, they'll say. And you'll wonder, what does that mean? Well, every single Friday was a preparation day. The household was busy because you had to cook extra because you couldn't cook the next day. You had to cook, you had to bake, you had to do everything that you needed to do on Friday, because once the sun went down, the Sabbath began and you can't work. Every meal fully cooked, fully prepared, no warming, no, you know, nothing on the Sabbath. If you needed water in those days, water was drawn many times from a well. You can't draw water from a well on the Sabbath, so you better do it Friday and fill all the water pots in the house that's ready. The table had to be set. Chairs had to be in place. You can't drag a chair across the room. That's carrying a burden. So everything had to be set, table set, things in order. The workplace had to, you know, you had to get everything done there. You got cattle to feed. You have to have the food ready to just where you can dispense it to them without having to carry a burden across the barn or wherever it was. I mean, it was so intense, everything that had to be done. You don't want to violate the Sabbath. If somebody died Friday, they had to bury him before sundown. Wow. Bury him before sundown, because once the Sabbath strikes, there's no burying them, no carrying them anywhere. So that's why Jesus was buried so quickly on Friday, the preparation day, because the Sabbath was coming. And in fact, you know, it was coming quickly. When he died, it was late afternoon, so it was almost Sabbath, and they had to bury him quickly. We know Jesus died on the preparation day. The Bible tells us repeatedly. Mark 15:42, now that evening was come, it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Mark 15:42, the preparation is the day before the Sabbath. Sabbath begins at sundown. They wanted Jesus off the cross. He was dead. They wanted him off the cross so they could quickly bury him, because the preparation was almost over. Sabbath was knocking on the door. The Bible tells us the same thing in Luke 23:54. So Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation before the Sabbath. But this particular Sabbath, this particular preparation day that Jesus died on, was extra significant. In John chapter 19, I see the clock is ticking. I got another 2 hours to go. But I want you to look with me to John 19 quickly. And John 19. Let's make our way over there. Y'all don't mind, right? Y'all are very compliant, right? Because we have rest in Christ, right? John 19, we're going to look at a couple of verses over here. Now, Pontius Pilate has decided he's going to turn Jesus over to the Jews. And in John 19:14, the Bible says, it was the preparation of the Passover. So this was an extra special preparation day and an extra special Sabbath coming up, because it was the Passover Sabbath. And it was about the sixth hour, which Roman time would have been about 6 a.m. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." He brought Jesus to him, "Behold your king." And they said, "Away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" They didn't want Jesus. They wanted Barabbas. "Away with Jesus," they said. So verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and they led him away. Now I want you to look down with me to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, remember when they gave him vinegar when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. He died. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, the day before the Sabbath, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now notice this, for that Sabbath day was an high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Jesus, of course, was already dead, so they didn't have to break his legs. But I wanted you to notice that it's called a high day. It's an extra special day. The Greek word is actually the word megas, which means great. It was a great day. In other words, an especially holy Sabbath coming up, because it was the Passover. It was the Passover, which was observed on the 15th day of Nisan every year by divine edict. God said the Passover is to be observed the 15th day of Nisan, which is their first, their first month of the year. The 15th day, that's when you observe the Passover feast, and it's the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a seven-day feast where they had no leaven. So whatever the 15th day fell on, that was the Passover. It was movable because it was the 15th of each of Nisan. So it could be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever that day fell on. You know, like, we have movable holidays as well. Easter's movable. Christmas is movable. Could be any day of the week. Thanksgiving, however, is fixed. Federal law fixed the date of Thanksgiving every year. It's the fourth Thursday of every November. That's Thanksgiving. Always on a Thursday. But the other holidays, most of them could be any day of the week. Because they move. Well, Passover could be any day of the week, but this particular year, Passover fell on the Sabbath day. Whenever it falls on the Sabbath, that makes it extra special. It bears extra significance. And that Passover Day, of course, is one of the most sacred days of the year in all of Israel. That's one of the days when all the males have to appear in the temple before God on Passover. It's one of the feasts that they are required. Everybody 20 years of age and over had to be there. That makes it extra special. And I'm running out of time. You know, Passover. Y'all awake? Yeah? No? Few people. Few people said, no, not really. You know, we dozing over here. I mean, Gordon's semi-awake. Even Glenn's awake back there. That's amazing so far. You know, Passover Day, y'all know what that commemorates. If you've been here very long, you know what it commemorates. Passover Day is the day that God declared Israel would celebrate in perpetuity for the rest of their existence the fact that God delivered them from Egyptian slavery, where they were for 430 years. And it was the day that the angel of death went through all of Egypt and killed the firstborn of everything. Human beings, the firstborn of all died. The firstborn of Israel, of Egypt's cattle died. It was a devastating plague. And before God sent it, he gave Israel these instructions. Every family, this is all set out in Exodus 12, every family is to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb. You're to take an unblemished lamb and you are to kill it the day before the Passover, which would make it on a Friday. You're to kill it in the evening. And then you are to take its blood, you are to dip hyssop in it, a branch, and you put it on over the door of your house and on the side post of your house. The main door, the entryway, right. You splash it, you brush it, you paint it with the blood of that Passover lamb, the blameless lamb. Because at midnight, the angel of death is going to sweep through all of Egypt. If you're inside your house and the blood is over the doorposts, you'll be safe. But any house without the blood, the angel of death will enter in and kill the firstborn. If husband and wife were both firstborns, they both die. If their firstborn child, that dies. Any of their firstborn cattle, that dies. The angel of death will sweep through the entire nation, and the firstborn will die. This would be a horrible night of death. However, that angel of death would not enter into any of the houses of Israel that had the blood over the door. The Bible says this about that. The blood on your house will be a token. That's the King James word. It'll be a token. The word means a sign. The blood on your doorpost will be a sign. Some versions translate it a beacon or a signal. But I really like the word sign because that's really what it is. It's a sign to the angel of death. And you know what that sign said? Keep out. It said, do not enter. No getting in under the blood. The destroyer could not come under the blood. Now, that's right. That's right. The blood was a sign that told the destroyer to keep out. Do not enter. This means you, devil.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
So, you know, I plead the blood of Jesus all the time.
Yes.
I can't go dip a brush in the blood of a Passover lamb, and I don't have to.
Amen.
We can't do that physically and literally, but we can do it spiritually.
Yes.
So spiritually, I declare and I plead, Lord, the blood of Jesus over my house, over my doorpost, over my windows. They didn't put it over their windows, but we put it over our windows. Maybe their windows were too small.
Thank you, Lord.
We plead the blood of Jesus. I've read articles and things where pastors say, preachers say, you can't do that. And I always say, I'm going to do it. You don't have to do it. You can be like them Egyptians. They didn't think they had to do it either. Till the destroyer came and showed them otherwise. But I plead the blood of Jesus over the doorpost, the windows, myself, my family, our minds, our spirits, our bodies. I plead the blood of Jesus. I'm pleading the blood.
Amen. Me too. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm pleading the blood. And in pleading the blood of Jesus, we recognize that only that can save us from the destroyer. Do you realize that? That's how I want to end this morning.
Amen.
Only the blood of Jesus can save you from the destroyer.
Yes.
You can nail all the four-leaf clovers you want on your doorpost. Yeah, you can have all the tokens. You can put lucky horseshoes up there like they do out in the country. I'd see them nail a horseshoe over their barns and all that kind of.
Yeah.
People do all kind of things for good luck, all kind of good luck. You can do all of that. You can put your statues of Mary out there and Joseph and all the apostles. You can have them all. That's not going to stop the destroyer. One thing will stop the destroyer from destroying you eternally, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ over you, pled over you. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood.
Thank you, Lord.
Through His blood. No other blood saves. No other blood delivers. No other blood preserves, protects. You have to come under that fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's vein, so that the sinner plunged beneath that flood loses all his guilty stains. Only that blood will cleanse you of sin. So here's my question. Are you washed in the blood?
Yes, I am.
Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to... How's it go? Have you been to...
Calvary?
Have you been baptized? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We're going to sing that again. And if you're not washed in the blood, come on, we'll plead the blood all over you. We'll get you washed. We'll get you saved. We'll get you delivered in the name of Jesus. And look, you have to ask yourself really and truly, ask yourself that question. Am I washed in the blood? How do you get washed in the blood? I'm glad you asked. You ask the Lord. You ask the Lord Jesus in prayer, Lord Jesus, wash me in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Wash me clean of every sin. I believe, Lord Jesus, you died for me. I believe, Lord Jesus, you rose from the grave. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to wash me clean in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. You see, we started out this morning in 1 Corinthians 5, saying that Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. Because the truth of the matter is, the Bible tells us about 3 p.m. on that preparation day, Jesus died. About 3 p.m. he died, right after 3. And you know, that's right when the families all across Jerusalem were killing their Passover lambs. Because they killed them in the afternoon and bled them in the afternoon. Because they had to be done. It had to be done before the Sabbath. So he died, our Passover. He really is Christ, our Passover, who was crucified for us. He's the one who preserves us, keeps us, delivers us, saves us, and continually washes us from every sin. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are our Passover lamb that cleanses and washes away the stain of every sin. Lord Jesus, we plead the blood today over every single one of us, over our minds. Let our minds, Lord Jesus, be washed clean.
Yes, Lord.
And let us not defile them again.
Yes,
let our hearts, Lord Jesus, be washed clean.
Yes,
let us be forgiven and let us forgive, Lord. Help us to forgive. Cleanse our hearts, I pray, from all that is unworthy of being in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse our hearts, wash them clean by the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Every motive of our heart, every intent. And Lord Jesus, wash our hands, our feet, our eyes, our tongues. Wash us under the cleansing blood of Calvary's Lamb so that we stand before you clean and holy and righteous in the very righteousness of Christ.
Yes,
we pray it in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.